The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, it's been said that the secret to a happy marriage is not to get used to your spouse, not to change your spouse to make he or she easier to live with, but it's to change yourself to make yourself easier to live with. I think we have an issue today in the world, as they did back in the time of the verses we're going to be looking at, and it's not a topic we talk about a lot. It is a topic that's important, and it's not only important to those that are married, I think it's also important to those who are not married, because this is a time to learn and to see and to pray and to stay faithful to God. If I was to ask you the question of how many marriages end in divorce, what does society tell you? 50% of marriages end in divorce. Here's what the actual statistics are, because according to what's called the National Marriage and Divorce Trends survey that was done, that back in 2016, it was found that only 36% of marriages fail. But society tells us that it's 50%. But it's only 36%. And the other statistic that we are told that kind of bothers us is the fact that we're also told that within the church, it's the same percentage. It's 50%. But there was a graduate student from Harvard, and she's now gone into the statistics business. I don't know why you gotta really like numbers. Her name is Shanti Feldhan. And what she did is she did some research on marriage in the church. And here's what she found out. She found out that for Christians, and she had to define Christians, because a Christian is someone who goes to church weekly and prays. What she found for Christians is that the divorce rate is actually 15%. 15% in the church. Now, we'll learn as we see there that 15% is bad. It shouldn't be that. But it is. It's 15%. A lot better than the 50% that society will tell us. See, what's interesting is there's a big difference made when we are dedicated to God. And when we attend a church that preaches God's word, and when we pray, it changes our marriage. She also found a couple of other interesting statistics. She found out that 53% of the people who say they are happy in their marriage, 53% of them say it's because they have placed Christ at the center of their marriage. And she found out that there were 30% of the people who were actually struggling in their marriage disagreed with that statement. Those 30% that are struggling do not place Jesus at the center of their marriage. She also found that active conservative Protestants who attend church regularly are actually 35% less likely than the rest of society to divorce. But the scary statistic, and this is the one that really surprised me, was that she found out that of those people who are nominal Christians, 20% more likely to divorce than non-believers. If you say that I am a Christian and you don't live it, there's a 20% greater chance that you will be divorced than if you were a non-believer completely. We find ourselves in a society at times that doesn't value marriage. And it's the same kind of society that we find in the scripture that we're going to look at. We're in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to Mark 10. And we will walk our way through these verses. And this is what it says. Mark 10 verse 1 says, and he left there and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. So Jesus spent most of his ministry up in Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum and Nazareth. He was in there and up into the Gentile territories. We've talked about that many, many, many weeks ago. But he's spending his time up there. The only time he would come down to Jerusalem, which is where it was in Judea, was either at a festival, and he didn't come to all of them, but he came to the big ones, and he came down, but this is the first time he's really coming down and going to spend his time. So he comes down around the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan, he crosses over, and now he is in Judea. He is probably somewhere close to Jericho in that area. What happens is that, you know, he is walking along and people start realizing who he is, and he starts gathering a crowd. And as what was normal for Jesus, whenever he had a crowd around him, he would teach them. This is normal for him. And then in verse 2 it says, and the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Anytime you have a crowd around Jesus, chances are you're going to find the Pharisees. And they want to test him. And they're asking him this question, which is strange. Why would they ask him, is it okay to divorce? What is interesting, if you do some looking into this, is the fact that where he is at is actually a place around where Herod had his palace. And this is the palace where John the Baptist was beheaded. Now, you know why John the Baptist was beheaded, right? Because he told Herod, you cannot divorce your wife and marry your brother's wife. Herod did it anyways. And because of that, because of his brother's wife and her daughter who basically seduced Herod, now John the Baptist loses his head. So the Pharisees are hoping to make Jesus not only embarrass him in front of the people, but maybe they might be able to get Herod involved here. Because if Jesus talks about against what Herod did, the same thing might happen to Jesus. We might just get rid of him. There's always, for the Pharisees, there is always a motive. And I think for today, in our society, the fact that we are told that divorce rate is at 50%, there's a motive. There's a motive behind that. It's to destroy marriage. If we look at us, if we're struggling in our marriage and we're told that over 50% of the people get divorced, we're like, well, I'm just like everybody else, right? No, not right. Not right. So they come to him and they question him. See, in the day of Christ, during his time, marriage was interesting. And the Romans, what they would allow you to do, if both couples, both people in the marriage, if the couple, both of them in the marriage decided, hey, I want to get divorced, all they had to do is mutually agree. And it was dissolved. No questions asked. It was not, they valued family for the most part, but they allowed divorce. This was in the Roman society. About 20 years before this time, there was a rabbi called Hillel. And Hillel was extremely well respected. And he taught that you could get divorced. This is for the Jews, could get divorced for any reason. So some of the reasons that they did, it was interesting if you look them up. If your spouse burned dinner, you could divorce her. I've burned dinner before. Beth ate it anyways, and she didn't divorce me. If your spouse talked about your mother in a derogatory way, you could divorce her. And I said her, because the women had no rights in divorce. It was a male society. That's what Hillel taught. A Jewish rabbi taught this. And the people took it. And they're absorbing it. They're using it. They're living in that. And then they're living in the Roman society that tells them it's fine. And you've got the hedonism going on. It's no different than today. And Jesus, knowing this, knowing that the practice of divorce was common, and we know that also from Josephus, historian, that it was very common, and he knows they're trying to trap him, he gives them an answer. And it's in verse 13, and he said, or verse 3, he answered them, what did Moses command you? In this one question, Jesus gets to the point. He barrels down right to the point of this whole problem. gets to the heart of the issue. Because see, it doesn't matter what Hillel said. It doesn't matter what the rabbis say. It doesn't matter what the culture said. What matters is what does God say? And it hasn't changed today. It doesn't matter what the culture tells. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what New York says. It doesn't matter what the court system says. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is, what does God say? And he asked them, what does Moses say? And of course, being Pharisees, they know the answer. And they said, in verse 4, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. See, what they are referring to is in Deuteronomy 24. Moses tells them that there is a man, and he has a wife, and he gives her a certificate of divorce, and he divorces her. She marries another man, and he divorces her, and then he dies. It is unlawful for the first husband to remarry the wife. That is what they are referencing here. They miss the whole point. See, they're focusing on the fact that the man divorced his wife. He was allowed to divorce his wife. We don't know why. Only thing we do know is what Deuteronomy says. What Moses says is that he was basically unhappy with her. And he found out, these are the exact words, it says that he was displeased with her and he found something indecent about her. Now what does that mean? I don't know. But I tell you right now, it sounds to me that if Moses is saying he divorced her for this reason, that's not necessarily saying that he can divorce her for any reason. But they missed the point. The point wasn't about whether the first man was able to divorce. The point was, if she marries another man and he dies or he divorces her, the first husband cannot remarry. See, you and I, as humans, have a tendency to go for the least common denominator. What can I do? What can I do that I can still, you know, do what my flesh wants to do and yet still get to heaven? How close to hell can I get and still be in heaven? What's that line? And a lot of times is, what is the minimum I have to do? My kids are there. What's the least I have to do, Daddy? What do I have to do? I'm like, as much as you can, you know. When we're working in the yard, what do I have to do? You have to keep working hard. That's what you have to do. Sorry. but that's, we do. We take the least common denominator. You see, if I'm truly a believer in Jesus Christ, if I love him with all of my heart, it means I don't look to give him the minimum. I look to give him the maximum. I want to give him everything. There's not enough that I can do for him. But see, we do that. We go for the least. We need to go for the most. What does it take to serve God? Everything. You see, when it comes to marriage, God's heart is that there would never be divorce. Now, this doesn't mean that divorce doesn't happen. It happens. And God, by his grace, has allowed biblical divorce in certain circumstances. Specific situations. Very limited. Before I talk about that, I want to look at God's heart when it comes to marriage. And I know some of you single people are saying, well, why is he talking about marriage? I'm not married. It's important, and I'll explain to you why in a few moments. If we go to Malachi 2:14, or 2:13, I'm sorry, 2:13. This was during the time of Nehemiah. The people have come back, they've rebuilding the city, and they're starting to worship again. Malachi 2:13 says, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." They come, they worship him, they lay an the thing on the altar, but they know God is not pleased. They feel it in their lives. They see it in their lives. They don't feel the blessings of God because there's a problem. Something is keeping them from God. And he tells them in verse 4 or 14, he says, "But you say, why does he not?" It says, "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Because they have not remained faithful. Now, there's a double meaning here, and this is for all of us. There's many times in Scripture that God uses marriage to signify our relationship with him. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. Israel was the bride. God was the bridegroom. Israel was his spouse. God was the husband. And they were unfaithful. Remember, if you were here last week, I talked about the 4 and 14, that 85% of us receive Christ between the ages of 4 and 14. The wife of our youth is Jesus. If we accept him at a young age, the problem is as we grow older, we are faithless to him. And you think God's going to answer your prayers when you are faithless to him? No, Scripture tells us he does not hear the prayers of unrepentant men. We talked about this in group this week. And one of the reasons I do it, talk about it, was because I want us to understand there are things we need to do. We need to do business with God before we pray. We need to ask for forgiveness. Repent. Confess. God will hear us and he will answer us. But if we go about with sin in our lives, habitual sin in our lives, and we think God's going to answer our prayers, we are sadly mistaken. When we bring it to actual marriage, when we get married, we're bringing God into the equation. I don't care who marries you. God created marriage. He instituted it. It's his. When we bring God in it, there's things we need to do. We see in verse 15 of Malachi 2, it says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" See, think about that. With a portion of the Spirit in his union. When my wife and I married each other, the Holy Spirit entered that union. And if I am faithless to my wife, or my wife is faithless to me, we are also being faithless to God. And believe me, that Holy Spirit can be taken away. Now, I want to make this perfectly clear. I am not saying that somebody who is divorced or a single mother can't raise godly children, because this is what it says. It says, "And what was God seeking?" Why is God doing that? Why does God enter our marriage? It's because godly offspring. In Malachi 2:15, it says, "So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." God is interested in our children. That's why he enters the marriage. And it's not impossible for somebody who's a single mother or somebody who's a divorced mother to raise godly children. It is not possible. But I want to tell you, it's a lot harder. It is hard for a woman to be both father and mother. God cares. That's why he gets involved in marriages. Part of his spirit is in there. And God says what? Guard your spirit. I want you to understand, if you're married to somebody, you could live with them, you could eat with them, you could lay in bed with them at night, and still be unfaithful while you're thinking about that other man or that other woman, if you're a lady. It's both guys and women, both. You could be thinking about that other woman and you're becoming unfaithful. And it doesn't matter whether she's real, whether she's on TV, whether she's on a computer screen. You're unfaithful if you're thinking about her. Because this is what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27, 28. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Guys, when we look at women and we think about them in that way, we're committing adultery. And you're like, well, I'm not married. When you look at a woman and you look at her lustfully, you're committing fornication, which is a sin. And the end result of a faithless marriage is divorce. Malachi continues, says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Look what it says. If you divorce your wife, you overwhelm her with cruelty. Heartbreak occurs in the person because the very one who said that they would promise to love them until death takes them apart has now said, no, I'm not going to keep that promise. The very one who has made all these promises says, no, I don't love you anymore. Now I'm going to switch again back to God. God says, I love you. And we say, nah, I know I promised at the altar when I was, 12. I promised to love you and nah, I'm done with that. It hurts. We broke a promise. Broke a promise with God. So guard your heart. What are you thinking about? Take it captive. Anything that puts you between, that puts you at odds with your spouse, anything is not from God. Anything that comes between you and your wife and your family is not from God. And for all of us, anything that comes between me and my relationship with Jesus Christ is not from God, and it needs to be taken captive and it needs to be eliminated from my life. Period. No person is going to make you happier. No thing is going to make you happier. No possession, no relationship is going to make you happier than if you are staying faithful to Christ and living a life that He wants you to live. That's going to make you happier. Not just now, but for eternity. Back to Mark. In Mark 10:5, it says, and Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. He's saying Moses allowed you divorce because your heart had been hardened. And that's what happens when we allow sin into our lives. Our hearts get hard. I love this. I have this picture of this heart. I've used it before. And there's like this metal shell coming over it. Our hearts are hard. Nothing gets into it. When my heart is hardened towards my wife could be extremely loving and caring and taking care of me, and my heart just says, no, I don't want you. That's hardening of the heart. That's what sin does to us. And sin hardens our heart to God, and in a marriage, sin hardens our heart to our spouse. God's desire in marriage is that our hearts would be softened. Softened by the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome the anger, hurt, selfishness, the brokenness, and the trials that cause divorce. Not only soft, but submissive. See, many times it comes down to not doing what I want, but doing what is right. I'm trying to teach my kids that. Don't do what you want. Sometimes you get to do what you want because what you want is right. But do what is right. Do the right thing. Jesus goes on and he gives them three very important statements when it pertains to divorce. You see, as I said, divorce was rampant during that time. but it was not supposed to be that way. In verse 6, he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. God created man and woman. First of all, I've been looking at reading Genesis, getting ready for a sermon series we're going to start here. Jesus says, God created them in the beginning, man and woman. This kind of says that Genesis is right. In the beginning, God? Yeah, God did it. Not evolution. Not aliens. Back to this. He created them man and woman. One man, one woman. Now, I know there are some people in our society who aren't in relationships like that. And I want to say something first. I want to first say that they are welcome here. Because everyone needs to hear the word of God. It needs to be loved by people who love Jesus. But I would be doing you a great disservice if I watered down what Scripture says. Scripture says one man, one woman. Period. Regardless of what you believe, or what I believe, or what society believes about marriage, this is what God says, and what God did. One man, one woman. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Marriage is a work of God, but also it's a work of man. What does it say? A man shall leave his mother and father, and he shall hang on to, he shall cleave to her. He shall, it's hard work. Doyle and Janet, has your marriage been easy? Has it been easy? Or has it been work? Do you have to work at it every day? Yeah. Betty and Ross, do you have to work at it? Yeah. There's no marriage that's easy. Mom and Dad, I've seen it. You have to work at it, don't you? But it's worth it. We want to give up too easy. It's hard work. Believe me. And now I'm going to switch over again to all of us. Being a Christian is hard work because sin is looks great and temptation's there. And we got to work to not do it. And we got to work at growing in Christ. It's hard work to stay married to God. You would think he's perfect. He'd be easy to stay married to, right? No, because we're not perfect. The same thing in a marriage. As perfect as my wife is, I said it, it's on tape. As perfect as my wife is, I still have to work on me to be with her and to love her. She works on her to love me because I'm definitely not perfect. It's hard work. And God intended it that way, but it was originally his work. See, two people with all their effort and all their energy grabbing on and hanging on to each other. Marriage takes 100%. 100% of one person, 100% of the other person, and 100% focused on Christ. That's what it takes. It's no, 50-50. No, it's not 50-50. It's 100%. Because the minute you don't give 100% to your marriage, you run the risk of it breaking down. The moment you don't give 100% to your relationship with Jesus Christ, you run the risk of it not working the way it's supposed to. And falling. One of the mistakes that many of us make is we stop pursuing our spouse. We stop dating our spouse. We have to. We have to hang on to them. We have to keep making the effort to hang on to them. A lot of times we think, oh, I got her now. I don't have to worry about it, right? No, you still have to do it. It just changes a little bit. The things I had to do when I was pursuing my wife before we were married are not the things I have to do today. Sometimes I have to do the dishes to pursue my wife. That's what I have to do without her asking. Dr. Dobson, Jack James Dobson says, the best thing you can do for your sex life, men, is do the dishes. I didn't say it, he did. We can't do the bare minimum. Mark 10, 8 through 9, he continues, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Where therefore God is joined together, let not man separate. You're no longer your own. You are one flesh, not two. You must do everything to protect that one flesh. Everything. Now the disciples get a little worried. As they're talking to Jesus, they go off, they go away from the people, and they get a little worried, and they're like, and they're in the house, and it says in verse 10 that in the house, and the disciples ask him again about this matter. In Matthew, it says, they understood the seriousness of what Jesus was saying. They understood it. That if marriage was so important to God, maybe we shouldn't, and he didn't allow divorce, maybe we shouldn't get married. Maybe men and women should never get married. And Jesus says, you're right. It is a tough teaching. But that has only been given to certain people, and they're the only ones who can accept it. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about that there are people, and Paul was one of them. Now, I want to say that Paul, it is believed now that Paul had been married, according to some of his writings, that he was married and his wife had probably passed away. But he never again married. Because he's talking about widows in that, widows and widowers in that whole context. So from, in the context, there's a possibility. Needless to say, there are people that God says, you will never marry. And that's okay. I'm going to give you the gift of not being married. Because you can focus on things that people that are married can't. There are things I can't do because I'm married. I can't just run off to Borneo. I don't know why I said Borneo, but Borneo. I have a spouse and children to think of. I can't just run off to the mission field. God has to make it possible. He can. But it's a blessing to not be married. It's a blessing to be married because God has made people either to be married or not. And you've got to be content with wherever God puts you. But the thing is that if you cannot, if you know that God has not made you that way, that you can be unmarried and content, you're probably supposed to marry, but don't rush into it. That's why I'm saying this is, sermon is not just for those that are married, it's for those that aren't. Think about it. You're going to want someone, if you're given 100% to God, you're going to look for somebody who's given 100% to God. Do not be unequally yoked. You're going to want someone who's be willing to put Jesus in the center of your marriage, who's willing to work at it. If they're not willing to work hard at their marriage, don't marry them. It's a hard teaching. But we have to remember that when we say for better and for worse, it's not a multiple choice question. It's serious. And the choices we make in our marriage affect everything. Pray for them. Continue in Mark, he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. There can be no doubt about Jesus' point here. Divorce causes sin. It causes sin. It causes hurt, pain, cruelty, and sin. And it's not God's plan. His plan is that our marriages reflect his relationship with us. Now remember I said there are certain circumstances where God is gracious and allows divorce. First one is in 1 Corinthians 7:15. It says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. When you have two people and you have somebody who does not want to be married anymore and they leave the marriage, they abandon the spouse. If they're chances are they're unbelievers. They may have been a believer and no longer believe. When they leave the marriage and they abandon the spouse, they're free. You are free. You are not bound by that marriage covenant anymore. That's abandonment. Now, whenever I talk about this, I know people say, well, what about the woman who's being abused? I'm sorry. If a man is abusing a woman, that's abandonment. That's not part of the covenant. He's abandoned that covenant and she has all her rights to get out of that relationship. The only other instance we see in Matthew Matthew 19, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and this is in the same, this is the same narrative that we were talking about in Mark. He's been asked this question by the Pharisees. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So when it comes to sexual immorality, if there's sexual immorality, you can divorce your spouse. Now, we've got to be careful with this because, again, we want to take the minimum. Oh, so your spouse cheated on you one time, and I do not mean to belittle the hurt and the pain that comes with that. I know what it's like. I have been there. Trust me. For those of you who don't know, I have been divorced. My first wife cheated on me. Not just once. But over and over again. And I confronted her with it constantly. And she constantly denied it until she couldn't deny it anymore. Sexual immorality is not just that one time and they cheated on you, they slipped, they made a mistake, and they come back to you repentant saying, I'm sorry. You should give them another chance. You should, because God can heal a marriage and he can make it better than it was before. God is the God of forgiveness. He does it to you and me all the time. How many times this week are you going to screw up and say something or think something you shouldn't? And God says, I forgive you. That one's covered. I got you. But sexual immorality is a repeated disregard for the marriage. It's not just one time they come back and they're repentant. It is, I'm doing it again, I'm doing it again, I'm doing it again. And when they are caught, they're saying, you know, I just don't love you anymore. For me, it was, I was told, I don't understand why I can't have both of you. I knew at that point, I'm done. She has abandoned me, first of all, and this is sexual immorality because it had gone on for 4 years. And then she divorced me. We don't want to take the easy way out. Technically, when somebody is sexually immoral, you can divorce them, but we don't want to live our lives on technicalities because it'll come back to bite us. If you don't keep all the law, you're not in. So if I make a little white lie, I'm done. We don't want to live on technicalities. If there is repentance and a desire to rebuild the marriage, we should do so because God can restore it. Many cases, this is the best route, not always the easiest, but it is the best. If there's no repentance and the spouse is more committed to the sexual immorality, whatever form it might be in, instead of the marriage, then God has graciously allowed divorce. But we don't enter it lightly. See, the great thing is we have a God who forgives and loves us beyond anything that we deserve. If we repent and turn to him, he will save us. Now, if you've been involved in a divorce and a remarriage, whether it was biblical or not, and God hates for the divorce, but he loves you. Today you can forgive your ex-spouse. I have forgiven my ex-spouse. You can forgive them and you can dedicate yourself to your spouse today. Commit to them with love and devotion that only comes through Jesus Christ. If you've been struggling in your marriage and you've contemplated divorce, recommit today to your spouse and to Christ to put him at the center of your marriage with passion and devotion. Hold fast to your wife. Hold fast to your marriage. It is God's desire and God's plan. And if you are not married yet, today you can commit that I am going to stay pure. I am going to stay, not going to get into a relationship that's going to lead me to sin. I'm not going to jump into the first thing that I can find. I'm not going to settle for the minimum. I'm going to want the person that God wants for me. And I'm not going to stop. And I'm not going to do anything until I find that person. I'm not going to settle for anything else. I want to end today by giving you an opportunity. Those that are married, I give you an opportunity to recommit today to your spouse. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you would like to do this. You don't have to if you'd like to do this. I'd like for you to stand. If you want to come forward, you're more than welcome to come forward. I'm going to say a few things. I'm going to ask you to basically say, we do or I do. That's all. I'm not going to give you a new marriage certificate. I'm not, it's none of that. This is between you, your spouse, and God. in his people. We're committing to our marriages again. So I'm going to ask, if you're interested, please stand. I'm going to ask my wife to come up. If you want to come forward, you're more than welcome to. If you are here by yourself, your spouse is not here for whatever reason, you can still stand up and commit. You can commit to stay faithful to your spouse. Marriage is an institution that was put in place by God. He took Adam and Eve and he brought them together. It's so important that we stay committed to our spouses. For those of you who have the kids, oh my goodness, I can't imagine not loving my wife so much and loving my kids so much that it would keep me completely away from anything that's going to draw me away. Marriage is important. And it starts here in your heart. So I'm going to ask you to turn to your spouse. But we're going to recommit ourselves to our marriage. Do you promise to love, to cherish, to honor in sickness and in health, riches or poor, at all times, no matter what, to keep the world from tearing you apart? Do you recommit to your spouse that you will love them till the very end? If you do, say, I do. I do. That's it. That's it. You can kiss her if you want. It's okay. It's all right. You guys have got to hug and kiss. Come on. I want to thank you guys for doing this. I just want you to know that you know, I don't have the answers to everything. But I've been through a lot. And if you ever need to talk about anything that's going on, you're struggling with anything, please let me know. If I can't do it, we have plenty of people here. We have two elders who are great, very spiritual men, and we'll have more. We have other leaders who have been where you are. Please don't go through this alone. You are not alone. You have Jesus with you, yes, but you also have his body with you. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. Lord, may we bring you honor in our marriages. Help us, Lord, to stay true. Help us to give 100% to each other and 100% to you and to place you at the center. Help us to forgive, Lord. Always forgive. Help us to love with abandon. Help our kids to see us loving each other. That's how we build a legacy in our families. And for Lord, for those who are not married, Lord, I pray that you would walk with them, help them to find, if they are to find that one person for them, if that is your plan for them, that you would walk with them and keep them pure and holy and devoted to you until that time. Help them not to settle, but to always keep their eyes on you. And if, Lord, if you have given them the ability to not be married and not sin, to not fall for temptation, I praise you, Lord, that you would use them in a mighty way in this world for others. Help them to relish the relationship they have with you and the beauty of their love for you. We praise you, Father. We thank you for this day you've given us. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Go in peace. You are blessed.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.